chapter 5. And we'll begin reading at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have together here, and we confess again this morning, Lord, that we don't want to just go through the motions. We don't want to be religious. We don't want to be just going to church. We don't want to just hear about God, but we want to have reality here. We want to meet with you. Lord, we need to have our minds quickened. We need to be cleansed from sin. We need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We need to be brought in touch with reality. And so we come to you and we bow before you and we ask you, would you save your people this morning? Would you glorify your name? Would you help us? We ask you for your Holy Spirit, a spirit of faith, a spirit of truth, a spirit of holiness, spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. We pray you'd scatter your enemies. We pray that you'd deliver those who are bound and set them free for your namesake and your glory. Lord, we confess that this thing of the foolishness of preaching, you said that to the Greeks, Christ crucified is a stumbling block, and to the Jews, Christ crucified is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to us who are saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we ask you for your power, Lord. We think of those that have heard the message of the gospel over and over, and yet they've never heard it. And, Lord, it's possible even to be a Christian and sit here and hear things and be dull and dead and be deceived and hardened in various ways by the deceitfulness of sin. And we pray that you'd wake us up, Lord, out of any dullness and deadness and lethargy. We pray that you'd convict us of any sin, and that you would forgive us and cleanse us and fill us afresh today. We pray for help, Lord. I pray that this word would be seen not as a word of man, but what it is in truth, the word of God. We think of how the Bible says that that those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And Lord, we pray that you'd cause that light to shine in the darkness this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we return this morning to the 5th chapter of Romans and these amazing verses here that we've just read that make up the last half of this 5th chapter. And in the past times that we've looked at this, we have seen the fact that in these verses, Paul sums up all of human history in terms of two men. And those two men are Adam and Christ. And you could think of this, really, you could think of it sort of like two pyramids. And in the one pyramid, you have Adam at the top, and under him, all of those who are in Adam, all of those who are born of him, all of his descendants, and who have followed by natural generation from Adam. And so that would be the first pyramid, Adam and those who are in him. And then secondly, you have the second pyramid, you have Christ at the top, and under that, under him, are all those who are Christians, or all those who are in Christ. And so, basically, you could say that you have two humanities. Why are Adam and Christ at the top? Well, because they are the heads of their humanities. Adam is the head of all who are in him, the old humanity, and Christ is the head of a new humanity, all who are in Christ. Christ represents those who are in him. Adam represents those who are in him. And Adam, in representing fallen men, acted as their representative, and his sin was imputed to them. Even so, Christ represents his people, and his righteousness is imputed to them, or laid to their account. All who are in Adam share his nature. All who are in Christ share his nature. And so, those two humanities are what Paul is talking about here. Now, according to these verses, there are two separate human races living in the world right now today. The one human race, the old human race that is in Adam, and the new human race, the new humanity that is in Christ. Now the question is this, which humanity are you a part of? Everybody is part of one of those two humanities. And it's an either-or situation. You can't be part of both of them. Either you are in Adam, or you are in Christ. And it's amazing, isn't it, how much the Bible has of these either-or situations. We like to have the idea of some kind of a gray area, kind of in between. And, you know, I'm not really for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm not really against him either. I'm just kind of neutral. But according to the Word of God, you are either, and this is what Jesus said. He says, "If he that is not for me, if you're not all out for him, you're against him. He who is not for me is against me. He that doesn't gather with me scatters." And so we're either one or the other. We're either for him or we're against him. We are either one or the other. We are either in Adam or we're in Christ. There's only two possibilities. And so if you can't say, well, I'm in Christ, then that means you're in Adam. Again, we're either in the darkness or we're in the light. One of two possibilities. You can't say, well, I'm kind of in a gray area. I'm not in the darkness and I'm not in the light. No, you're either in the darkness, or either he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, or you're still in the darkness. Only two possibilities. You think of this broad road and narrow road. Every person here today is either on the narrow road that leads to life, or you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. How can I say that? Because there's only two roads. That's what the Bible has to say. There's only two possibilities: darkness or light, life or death. You're either a child of God. And you say, well, I'm not really a child of God. I'm just kind of in between. No, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Only two possibilities. And this follows through all the way down through in every area. You're either a slave of righteousness or you're a slave of sin. You can't be in between. You can't be neutral in these things. And so, one or the other. Now, if you've been listening to these messages since we started back here in chapter 1, you should be able to see, I think, how that this section is like a hinge, or you might say the logical center of the book of Romans. Why do I say that? Well, what did we look at in chapters 1, 2, and 3? We looked at the condemnation of all men. Chapter 1, the condemnation of the Gentile, the sinfulness and condemnation of the Gentile. Chapter 2, the sinfulness and condemnation of the Jew. And then chapter 3, the first part of the chapter, Paul sums it all up and says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understand. So chapter 1, 2, and 3, all this stuff about the sinfulness of men. But he sums that all up in these verses and says, now wait a minute, that's what happens because of being in Adam. This is something bigger than being a Jew or being a Gentile. This is something that has to do with being in Adam. And so everything that comes before in chapter 1, 2, and 3 about the sinfulness of man is just taken in terms of the fact of being in Adam. But then in the last part of chapter 3, and going on into chapter 4 and into chapter 5, he starts talking about justification and all the fruits of justification. Well, what is that? He just sums all that up in these verses that we've just read by talking about what it is to be in Christ. And in chapter 6, he talks about being dead to sin and alive unto God. In chapter 7, he talks about being dead to the law and alive to God. In chapter 8, he goes all about all the fruits of justification and of knowing God and the certainty of salvation. All of that is just explaining more of what it means to be in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. In him, we have become the righteousness of God in him. So, and all those things have to do with being in Christ. So, again, you could say, you know, you start reading these verses, verse 12 down to verse 21, you start thinking, well, what's all this about? You can't figure out what he's saying, what's he getting at? This seems like, you know, he's kind of left what he was talking about, and he's gotten off into talking about Adam and Christ and all that. No, the fact is, this is the logical center of everything. He says all that stuff that's come before about sin and death and all the wickedness of the Gentiles and all of human history, when you look back at the Greeks and the Romans and all the stuff that happened, you can sum all that up and just say, all men were in Adam. And everything that comes after that, and the new creation, and all the change that takes place, and being justified, and the fruits of justification, you can sum all that up and say, this is what it is to be in Christ. And that's what he's going to do for the rest. Really, what we're saying here is that you can understand the entire section, all the way from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 8. You can understand every bit of that just by saying, in Adam, in Christ. And I've been working on this booklet that hopefully will be put out someday on justification and regeneration. And you look at each one of those things, what it means to be justified, what it means to be regenerated. that you have a new heart and you're a new creature and you have a new nature and all that. But actually, when you get done with all that and you spread it all out and looked at every part of it, you can just put it all right back together and just sum it up in two words. In Christ. In Christ. Everything is ours in Christ. Well, that's the setting here then, anyway, in this last half of Romans chapter 5. So with that introduction, then, let's go ahead and come back to the verses we started to look at last time. It's been quite a while now since we've been in Romans because of various things that have come up. But the first thing that I want to talk about is the meaning of these words, many and all. Many and all. Notice verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died. Now there it is, the many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So there's the many. And then in verse 18, so then through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. There's the all. So through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. There's the all again. And verse 19, as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, who are these, this many and all? Well, some people look at that and they say, that's easy. It says here in verse 15 that through the transgression of the one, the many died. That's all people in the whole world died because of Adam's sin. So, verse 15, much more did the grace of God, the gift by the grace of the one man, abound to the many. That means every single person in the whole world. And the same way in verse 18, condemnation to all men in Adam. Through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So they say, see, that means that every person in the whole world is going to be saved. All people died in Adam. All people are made alive in Christ. So everybody in the whole world is going to be saved. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever run into that, but Dick and I, when we were in Germany, we were fellowshipping with a group of people in a Baptist church there, and that teaching had come in. They're actually teaching that all, and they used these verses amongst others. And the idea, well, everybody dies in Adam, Christ is going to save every single person in the whole world. Everybody's going to be in heaven. And you can take, it says many and many and all. And so that's the way they take it. Now, what does he mean when he says, why does he use words like this? And what does he mean? Well, first of all, we know from these verses right here that he cannot possibly be saying that all men are going to be saved. We know that. And we know it from other things that Paul has said. Not all men are going to be justified. And we see that in verse 17, he says, if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. So the only people he's talking about that are going to be saved are those who receive the grace. They receive Christ. They receive his righteousness. And so he's clearly not talking about everybody, but just those who receive. And the same thing, let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians 15. You can see the same thing there. He's talking about the resurrection. And he says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, there's the all, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and after that those who are Christ's at his coming. So only people that are going to be raised in Christ is those who are Christ at His coming. So what do you mean? In Adam all die, and in Christ all shall be made alive. Well, it just means this, that all who are in Adam die. And all who are in Christ. In Christ, I mean, if you get in Christ, every single person in there is going to be made alive, you see. In Adam, all die. Everybody that's in Adam dies. You remember those pyramids again. In other words, he's just giving us a contrast here between the one and the many. The one man sinned, the many died. The one man, Christ, lived a life of righteousness and died for our sins, the many who are in him will live. Now, let me just give you some verses on this. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Gave his life a ransom for many. That's the many, those who are in him. And then Isaiah 53:11-12. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will justify the many. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. He'll justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So that's part of the reason why he uses these words, many and all. All who are in Adam, all who are in Christ. There's another reason, I think, and that is this word all in the book of Romans. What's he emphasizing? He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not just Gentiles, but Jews too. All have sinned. And there's one mediator between God and men in general, both Jews and Gentiles. They'll all be saved the same way. And so when he says, in Adam, all die, he's saying it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You died in Adam. You're on the same ground exactly. And that, you know, this is, it's not hard for us to believe this or to understand it, but for the Jews, that was a big thing to say that they were on the exact same level as a Gentile. And he says, in Adam, all die, both Jew and Gentile. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. It doesn't matter who you are. And so, what do we get from this? Well, just this. It doesn't matter who you are. If you get in Christ, you'll live. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. It doesn't matter how weak you are. It doesn't matter how ignorant you are. In Christ, all live. Anybody, anywhere who gets out of Adam and into Christ, he's going to experience all that Christ has. Because you see, the living doesn't depend on you and your power and your ability. It depends upon Christ and what he's got. And if you get in him, you live. And so it's an assurance here. When he says in Christ shall all be made alive, it's an assurance that doesn't have to do with us, it has to do with him. And you know, isn't this an amazing and blessed thought? If I look at myself and I see all of these sins and all this weakness, and you know, you think, I never could change, I never could be different. Well, I'll tell you this, you get in Christ, you're gonna live. And everything's going to be changed because you'll get what he has by being in him. And so, actually, these words are a great comfort to us. Well, the all and the many. But let's look here then, in the time that we have left, at the contrast between Adam and Christ. First of all, Adam. What's true of Adam and those who are in Adam? Well, verse 15. He says, by the transgression of the one, the many died. Well, that's what happens in Adam. Through his sin, everybody who's in Adam dies. Now, you don't have to take this by faith. You just look around you. Everybody in the world that's in Adam is dying. And it happens absolutely certainly. And it's secured that everyone dies that's in Adam. Verse 16, he says concerning Adam, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. When Adam sinned, the whole world came under the wrath of God. The human race fell. Everything went wrong. And then verse 17, by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Death reigned. And we've talked about this before. If you look at the world around you, it's not normal. It's not the way God made it to be. Death is reigning in this world because of what happened in the fall. We live in an abnormal world. And then verse 18, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. All men are under a curse because of Adam's sin. Verse 19, through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That is, they were counted sinful in the sight of God because of Adam's sin. Now, in contrast to that, then, Christ, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now, the thing that ought to just begin to stand out as we go through these verses is the emphasis on grace. Look at what he says here. He says, the free gift, verse 15, the free gift is not like the transgression. If by the transgression of one of the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace. Now, all this is repeating the same word over and over. The idea of gift and grace is the same idea. And so the gift by the grace is just like repeating himself. So he says, the free gift, the grace of God, the gift by the grace of the one man. And that's the way it is right down through here. Verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. And verse 17, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And verse 20, grace abounded all the more. And verse 21, grace reigned through righteousness. So his big emphasis down through here is grace. And what is the one characteristic that he wants to bring out about grace? Well, the big thing, the number one thing about grace, and I don't know if we've gotten a hold of this or not, but what he's saying here, the big characteristic of grace is it always abounds. You don't just get little bits of grace, but grace abounds. Now, he said that three times, actually, down through here. Verse 15, he says, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace abound. And so it's abounding grace. Verse 17, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. It's like this overflow. And then in verse 20, the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And he's saying the same thing in these much mores. He says them three times too. All the more, much more, abounding. Grace abounding. So what should we get from all this? Well, first of all, if you're not a Christian, what God is saying to you in the strongest possible language is that you can be saved, even you, because he doesn't just have a little trickle of grace. He's got abounding grace for the worst sinner. And so it's not a matter of you turning over a new leaf or you being good enough or you being strong enough. It's a matter of abounding grace toward you. If you know that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself, and if you're desperate for God and willing to say yes to Him and put your trust in Him and give your life to Him, it doesn't matter how bad you are. Grace abounds over sin. It doesn't even just barely equal it. It surpasses it so far. More than we can possibly imagine. All you have to do is to receive this gift of righteousness, this free gift. He says it over and over. The free gift is not like this thing that happened in Adam. It's a gift of righteousness, and all you have to do is receive it. So if you're not a Christian, the fact that grace abounds ought to be a big encouragement. But secondly, if you are a Christian or a professing Christian, you need to realize that grace always abounds for the Christian too. It's not a matter of just barely squeaking in to the kingdom of God and living a life of misery and defeat and bondage and barely making it into heaven. That's not the way grace is. Grace confronts sin head on, and all the misery and destruction and evil that came about through sin, and it triumphs over it. It abounds all the more. That's the terms you use. It abounds all the more. Grace reigns in the life of a true Christian. God will win in the life of His people. He'll never give up on you until you're made just like Christ. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? Everyone who has, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. There's an abundance, and it's all given. Gift, 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 see? More shall be given. That's a grace abounding. It's amazing, isn't it, how optimistic Paul is in this passage. And this is the way it is. Isn't this what you've experienced? When you're in unbelief, everything looks cloudy and dark and not much hope. When you get to see things as they are, you're optimistic, you're abounding in hope, overflowing. Now, Paul just saw things clearer than we do. That's why he's abounding like this. That's why he's rejoicing. He could see it clearly. And he says, this is the way grace really is. Anywhere you see grace, grace is abounding. Could you imagine if God's salvation, you know, God says, I'm going to save a people for myself, but I'm not going to quite get, I mean, it's not going to be quite as powerful as what all the bad stuff that happened in Adam. I'll just do the best I can through Christ, you know, and maybe the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ will almost equal out what Adam did. That's not, but that's the way we think about salvation usually. The fact is, God, when He sets out, He says, I'm going to start a new humanity. I'm going to start a new race. And I'm not only am I going to counteract everything that happened in Adam, I'm going to go way beyond that. My grace is going to triumph over where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So you say, you don't realize what I've done. You don't realize how bad this sin is. Well, you take the worst possible sins imaginable, and Christ's blood washes that away like it was nothing. See, it's not just that His blood is a little bit more powerful than sin. It's infinitely more powerful. His power is not just a little bit more powerful than the devil. It's infinitely more powerful than the devil. You know, it really is true. When they said to Hudson Taylor, you are a man of great faith. He said, no, just a man of little faith and a great God. You realize how little faith we've got most of the time? We've got a God who has infinite power to deliver from sin, infinite power to save the worst people. And we've got this little trickle of expectation. And it really, in our minds, we're thinking, well, what happened in Adam is really a whole lot more powerful than what God's going to do. That's a lie. Many and many a person, I think of Samuel Chadwick there in England, or here, another one was James McKendrick. They would go into a town, a new place, to preach the gospel, and they start praying right away, God, give us the worst sinner in this whole town to be saved. Well, the only reason a guy can pray like that is he believes grace really abounds. And they saw it. They saw God do it repeatedly. Paul says, this grace abounds much more. That's what it is. It's grace abounding. It's grace that rules and reigns. So the Christians, I mean, if you just read the first three chapters of Romans, you think Paul's really a pessimist. I mean, the Christian is a real pessimist when it comes to man and what man can do. I mean, when a Christian looks at the United Nations, he says, that's not going to work. You know, it's all negative. Drug rehabilitation programs, you might as well not waste your time. Really, I've known two men that spent their lives as secular psychologists, and they were both asked a question. They were working in drug rehabilitation things. They said, how many people have you seen really changed and delivered? They said, that's easy to answer. Both of them independently. That's easy to answer. Nobody. They've never seen one person. Could you imagine giving your life for that? That's not true for Christians. They've seen people delivered off of heroin that took it that morning. That's grace abounding. So the Christian is very pessimistic when it comes to man. You know, well, I'm going to get my life together. You know what you think? Think, yeah, try it. It's not going to happen. You're going to fail. But then whenever somebody starts talking about what God can do, it's grace. You know, grace can abound. When you start talking about God and what He can do for anybody that cries out to Him desperately, immediately you get optimistic. You find somebody crying out to God, desperate for God, they're going to get some help. So, we see this illustrated, don't we, in the lives of some people. Think of that song, Amazing Grace. He had an idea of what Paul was talking about here. Amazing grace, John Newton said. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Why was it such amazing grace? Because the guy that wrote that song was a slave trader, and at one point in his life was himself a slave to a black woman who owned him. Isn't that amazing? And he was such a vile person, and cursing and drunken so much, fell off the ship one time, and somebody harpooned him to pull him back in to get him, to save his life. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I saw the church that he preached in, this big massive thing. If you look at that guy, would you ever say, you know, if you saw him when he was a slave, or if you saw him when he was drunk falling off the ship, would you say, he's one day going to write a hymn that's going to be sung all over the whole world? That's grace abounding. John Bunyan, he wrote his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Grace abounding. And you remember the story of John Bunyan's life. He was so foul-mouthed and cursed so much that his lost friends would rebuke him. They were afraid to be around him. That's how bad he was. And he wrote the book that's been translated into more languages than any other book besides the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, about becoming a Christian and living the Christian life. I was thinking back of the story of Jim Voss. Some of you know his story. He was a wiretapper for the mafia. Brilliant guy. And he would tap the wires. What they would do is there'd be a horse race on the East Coast, and he would tap the wires and find out what the race was, and they'd relay the information over to California soon enough that they could put bets on the horse that had already won the race. Now, that's a sure thing. And he became a Christian. Well, one thing about the mafia, you can get into it, but you don't leave it alive. You know that? You don't just say, well, I decide, you know, guys, I decided I'm going to quit now and live a Christian life. And two men came to kill him. And he stood on his front porch and witnessed to them and shared the gospel with them, and they left. And he was left alive. That's just grace abounding. God didn't have to do that. George Mueller, we read all these things, wonderful things about George Mueller and the man of faith that he was and everything, and how he kept track of every penny that was given to the orphanages and all that. The thing that we forget much of the time is that he was, as a kid, he was a thief. You couldn't trust him at all. Steal things and pilfer things. Grace abounded. Grace abounded in his life. Mac Tomlinson was telling me about his time in Fiji, and he was talking to one of the men who was a Christian. That man said that his parents were cannibals, and they taught him that way of life. That's in the 1900s. That's in the 20th century. That stuff still existed. That's grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Well, you see the contrast here between Adam and Christ all the way down through these verses. Verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Think of this. One sin was so potent and so awful that it ruined the entire world. But Christ came along and took infinite, almost infinite mountains of those sins, innumerable sins, as bad or worse than that one, and gathered them all up and paid for all of them. Now that's what he's saying here. Millions and countless millions of sins. By his blood and righteousness and grace, he paid for them all. And verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. Now notice the difference here. It doesn't say life will reign, but it says we will reign in life. In other words, sin is something that debases you and beats you down and rules over you. Death is something that rules over you and beats you down. But grace and life raise you up and ennoble you and cause you to reign. So you reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Well, Lord willing, next time we'll look more closely at what the Lord Jesus has done for us and how his work is described in these verses. And then we'll move on to verse 20 and 21 and this tremendous concluding section of Romans 5. Paul says some things in verses 20 and 21. In fact, he says some things in verse 20 that it's going to take him two chapters to explain. And that's what chapter 6 and 7 are. They're explanations of some statements that he makes in verse 20. So, Lord willing, next time we'll come back to this. Consider this thing that Christ has done, the gift of righteousness, the justification of life, the obedience of the one, and so on. What should we come away with from this? Well, that in Christ, grace abounds. And it doesn't matter who you are, it abounds to all, to the many. Everybody, anybody, all who are in him will receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And everybody who's in Christ will reign in life. There's not going to be one wretched, miserable, defeated Christian. That's not the way God's going to leave anybody. Everybody will reign in life through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Something how Paul says there in Corinthians, thanks be to God who always leads us around in triumph in Christ by His grace. Well, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us a spirit of faith to enter into even a little bit of the reality of this abounding grace, just to realize what you're able and willing to do to those who will cry out to you. And we thank you for this teaching of Paul's, that grace always abounds. There's not just a trickle of grace, that there's an infinite supply. There's an ocean of grace for anybody that wants you, anybody that wants to be saved. There's infinite supply. We pray that you'd make these things real in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed.